Book of 1 Peter, chapter 1, and we're going to begin reading in verse 13, and you'll see the very first word is the word therefore. And so he's basing everything that he's saying, this next section, off of what he's already communicated in the previous 12 verses. Verse 13, 1 Peter chapter 1. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And so there's a lot of things here that kind of tie this back into the previous verses. Let me just point out some of them. You'll notice in verse 13, he talks about the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And you'll note in verse 7, he talks about that our faith would be found to result in praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he mentions that again in chapter 4 and verse 13. He says, but to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory you may rejoice with exultation. So the point here being is that our focus is not on the present. Our focus is on the what? The future. What is happening in the future? It doesn't make the present unimportant, but it does mean that our eyes are not locked gazed on what's happening on this earth today. We're waiting for his coming. And at his coming, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, at that second coming, then the grace and the honor and the praise and the glory and all the graces that we're going to experience are all going to begin to happen. This is the great occasion that we are looking forward to. And aren't we looking forward to that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says that we don't long to die, but we do long to be clothed. And that this eternal clothing will swallow up this temporary mess, carcass that we carry around called our body. And so there is this revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 13 matched there to verse 7 in chapter 1. You'll notice in verse 14 he mentions as obedient children. And you'll notice in verse 2 that according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. So he's assuming that if you're a believer and you have obeyed the Lord in repentance and faith, that now you as obedient children want to continue to be what? You want to continue to be obedient to our Lord. And so you see the connection that is there also. You'll notice in verse 19 of this chapter, he talks about our redemption, that our redemption was not with perishable things, verse 19, but with the precious blood as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of who? The blood of Christ. And that's exactly what he mentions in verse 11, that the Old Testament prophets were seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicated as he predicted the sufferings of Christ. And those sufferings have happened, have they not? And so he's looking back on that. So you see that connection. You'll see in verse 20, for he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. And you have verse 10, the prophets prophesying of this grace that would come to you. This is how we know he was foreknown, amen? Because these prophets, Moses and the prophets, wrote down of this coming Christ who would come. He would suffer and the glories that would follow after that. Amen? I mean, this is all exciting when you think about the Bible being compiled over all those thousands of years. And here it is, right here before us, written down. And we believe that. I was telling my wife earlier how amazing it is that we actually believe and love someone we've never met. Now, you have met him, I realize that, through the pages of the Scripture and by the Holy Spirit, but you've never seen him with your eyes, right? Normally, you don't say, you know, I love someone I've never seen, but here we love someone that we have never seen, and we are assured by faith that he is coming again, and we order our lives by that coming. So you've got the revelation of Jesus Christ, you've got the obedient children that has already been mentioned, you've got the precious blood of his sufferings, you've got the fact that he was foreknown and he's written down by the Old Testament prophets. And then you got, look at verse 11, what the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the what to follow. The glories to follow. Now look at verse 21. Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him what? Gave him glory. See, that's the glory. The glory of the resurrection was the beginning, as it were, of the glories that would follow. Who gave him glory so that your faith and hope are in God. And that kind of bookends everything, where Peter has been bringing all this to our attention. And he's going to use all of the truths that I've made those connections, and he's going to give us exhortations as far as our behavior. That's amazing, isn't it, when you see those connections right there in the text. And then, brethren, it's important for us to understand the truth that he's telling us. Suffering comes before glory. Let's think about that. Suffering comes before glory, because what is preached today by even people within our own movement, what is preached is that glory, you get glory here because you're an American, you live in the United States, and prosperity here, whether it's prosperity materially, whether it's prosperity by church growth or whatever, which it's all, you get the glory here and then you get more glory there. Now, what do we have here? Well, what did Christ have? He's our master, is he not? Did he suffer reproach? Did he bear iniquity? Did he have unjust behavior exercised toward him? The answer to that was yes. And so these believers are experiencing the very same thing. It's suffering, then glory. And in fact, the measure of your glory is the measure of your suffering. Okay, go over to chapter 4 again. Look at verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that at the revelation of his glory, we will have the same joy, right? So the more you share in the sufferings of Christ, the more at that future revelation, you will have joy with exaltation, because you will be delivered from that. And you also receive crowns for that, because your life is being conformed into the image of Christ. And so that puts a different spin on our trials, amen? That puts a different spin on the reproaches that we may take. Every reproach written in American media, every time someone slams biblical Christianity, every time someone talks behind your back, That is all things that happened to Christ. And you are sharing, therefore, in His glory. And when He returns, you will be rewarded for being conformed into His image. Because it's not just being conformed into His image in the goodness of Christ, although that is preeminent, it's also being conformed into His image in the sufferings of Christ, so that, Romans 8, we may share in His glory. Everybody with me? So Paul would write, if we suffer together with Him, then we shall also be raised with Him. And so there's this measure there. Now just don't think in your head, sufferings, you know, somebody killing you, torturing you, you know, twisting your fingernails off your fingers. This is reproach. This is the pressures of life for being a believer. Okay, includes spiritual warfare. It includes warfare that you have on in your own soul, the way people talk about you, family, friends, workplace, sometimes even in churches, these types of things go on. And there's reward for all that. I told you this, I think, but if not, bear with me. Earlier on here, I had an individual who just loved to tear me down, and they would actually come and tell me how they're tearing me down, just so they could watch how I would respond. And finally, I got frustrated with it one day, and I said to them, I said, I just want to thank you. And they were like, thank me for what? I said, because my reward in heaven is going up tremendously. And they stopped doing this to me face to face after that. So they really didn't want me to have any reward. But that's where the reward's at, right, brethren? That's where the reward's at, being conformed into His image. And if you are suffering for the cause of Christ, you are suffering His sufferings, then that means that the Spirit of His glory is resting upon you. And is that not a cause of rejoicing? It is a cause of rejoicing. And brethren, we're unless the Lord hinders this, I think the American church is about to enter into a season in which the true church of Jesus Christ is going to build up a lot of treasure in heaven. And this is God's goodness to us. He wants you to have treasure in heaven, right? He says, lay up your treasure where? In heaven, where moth and rust does not corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. And so we have all this connection that is going on here within this passage. We saw in the previous weeks that the Old Testament prophets prophesied of these things. It was foretold, and these things were foretold for us who would experience this grace that would come to us at the end times or in the last days, and that these truths in the Old Testament would strengthen us and establish us and grant gift to us great assurance that what we believe, this invisible person that we love with all of our heart, this gift of these verses would strengthen and give us the absolute assurance that yes, we are on the right pathway. Right? Because there's always that doubt. Am I really on the right pathway? Is this really His way? When all the Old Testament scriptures and all the New Testament scriptures speak in a uniform chorus, yes and amen. And so be strengthened with that. This is Peter's ministry to us. And he uses those Old Testament scriptures to do that. Now these Old Testament prophets exerted energy combing the scripture to know these things. They took time. They took effort. They didn't have light bulbs. They had candles and strained their eyes and pored over those texts, looking for who is this person. They knew He was the Messiah. They knew He was the Christ. But who is this person? When's He coming? And when are these things going to happen? And the Lord answered their prayer. And the answer wasn't what they were expecting. The answer was, is that they were writing these things down for a future generation. Right? They wanted to experience it in their day. But this was for a future generation. And these Old Testament prophets wrote it down by inspiration, preserving the words of the Messiah. The spirit of the Messiah that was within them was revealing to them these things, and they wrote it down so that, those Old Testament scriptures would have a ministry to us. And so, brethren, what a blessing this is. Now, think about it with me just for a second. Those men ministered and sowed seed that never saw fruit in their day. I mean, even Isaiah just said, Lord, is there anyone out there that believes our report that the Messiah is going to suffer? They're rejecting it, Lord. Are they going to believe? The answer is there's going to be tens of thousands and thousands upon thousands of Jews and Gentiles that are going to believe that. Amen? But it wasn't in there that day. And so they wrote it down. And remember, they're not dead, they're alive. And they waited. And they waited. And they waited. And then Jesus came. The stirrings of Isaiah's prophet that a virgin shall give forth a child. The stirrings of the verse, there's a child that will be born. He has been gifted to us. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Almighty God. Those verses started to stir into action, amen? And begin to bear forth fruit. And these men who walked with him and saw the miracles and scrutinized him and touched him and handled him and agonized to believe what he's telling them, they came to that conclusion, he is exactly who he is. And he gave his life. And they forgot everything he said. Pilate didn't forget. Those Pharisees didn't forget. That deceiver said he's going to be raised on the third day. I want some soldiers down there. Because those disciples might say that he's risen. And folks, the funny thing about it is those disciples never ever thought about that. They weren't even believing he was being raised from the dead. Okay? But what happened on that third day? Folks, a human being opened his eyes, sat up, got off that slab, walked out of that tomb, opened that door, and was raised. Do you not feel the impact of that miracle? And what a blessing that is. And those men saw, and Peter saw, and they begin to understand the text of those Old Testament prophets, all begin to be like little puzzles all coming into place, even though the Lord said, you fools, don't you understand all that the prophets have written concerning me? And Jesus had to explain it again to them, and he showed to them, and for 40 days he ministered to them. And now they're ready. Go wait. Go wait at Jerusalem. Wait, because I'm going to send you the promise that I talked to you about in that upper room. I'm going to ascend up to the throne of God. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit to you. And folks, the world's never been the same. The age of the Messiah was initiated, and the wills of all those Old Testament prophets begin to turn. And brethren, even though it looks like those wheels are turning very slow, I just want to remind you that those wheels can do in a day what would take 1,000 years, and they can slow down to the point where one day's effort will take 1,000 years. But they're still moving. Amen? They're still moving. And they're moving today. And so there's that emphasis. And folks, these Old Testament prophets foretold the blessings that Peter talks about in verses 2 and 3 on down, that we have been chosen. We've been chosen, elected, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, and the work of the Spirit actually worked in our life and drew us to Christ and set apart our life and boundaried us so that we would obey the gospel, that we would repent and believe in this Messiah, that He is the Lord of glory and the Lord of all, that we would be sprinkled with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our sins would be what? Atoned by His precious blood. And it is to us who believe, verse 2, that grace and peace would be ours in the fullest measure. Hallelujah. Blessed be God for that. Verse 3. It was an act of God's mercy that He reached down and caused us to be born again. We had no hope in this life. All we had was what we see and what we hold with our hands. But now we know that death does not end it all. We know that death is now the beginning of the grace and the life that He has promised. So now we have a living hope. Because our Savior lives. And He's our hope, is He not? Yes. And so we have this living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And again, I want to point out, His eyes in the midst of the suffering is not on our suffering. It's on where we're heading. Because if we have our eyes on where we're heading, then we will, with all of our might, seek to suffer well. But if our eyes are down here, what will happen eventually, as you and I know, then we will only be concerned about getting out of our bodily suffering. We have to keep our eyes on things above where Christ sits at the right hand of God. And Peter is going to talk about this in 2 Peter, where he talks about there are people who are nearsighted. They lose their sight of what's out there in the future and can only see the present day. And so they don't exercise the Word of God in their lives. And so we have our eyes on the future, because what's happening in the future, verse 4, we have an inheritance out there. You talk about health, wealth, and prosperity? Here it is. You have an inheritance out there of the grace of God, which is imperishable, undefiled, never fade away. You're going to fade away. Right? We're like the grass of the field. We're going to fade away, our bodies. We're like the grass of the field, where the glory of that flower eventually goes poop and it's done. But not our inheritance. Our inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, fades not away. It's being guarded by God's own eye, reserved in heaven for you. Well, who's the you? Well, it's the elect. It's those who are being protected by the power of God. Wow. It's amazing God takes that much interest in us, yes? Protected by the power of God through faith, because we're waiting for a salvation, look at verse 5, that's ready. Everybody see that? It's ready. It doesn't have to get ready. It already is ready. It's ready to be revealed at the proper time that God the Father has spoken. And brethren, in all of this, we greatly rejoice. Hallelujah. In spite of our sufferings, in spite of our being distressed, in spite of us bearing heavy grief. And by the way, brethren, bearing heavy grief is like our Lord. Right? He was a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. Being conformed into His image is having within us a certain grief about things of life and the trials that come our way. And these trials come because God is interested, Christ is interested in showing us that our faith is genuine. That this belief in this coming grace, at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that this is worth dying for. So that one day when we stand before Him, and as it were, we lay before Him. I have nothing to lay before Him. I have no works to lay before Him. But what I can lay before Him is the faith that He's gifted me through the living Word of God. And said, look, it's been purified. It's been purged. Look at this. And the Lord says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, you've been conformed into my image. Well done. I praise God and praise you for persevering with endurance. Therefore, enter into the glory of your Lord and the honor of your Lord. Folks, won't that be a great day? You say, well, I don't think it's going to be great for me because my faith is so puny. You don't understand the preciousness of even little faith. Right? You say, well, I don't know. Well, let me ask you this. You know, the Lord told Peter, oh, ye of little faith. Is Peter in heaven? Okay, so you're good, right? Just improve the faith that you have through the living Word of God. And so, brethren, isn't it exciting when we get to verse 13 and we see this little word, therefore? See, now that we've gone through, if you have really engaged in all this, now you're ready for the exhortations for sound behavior, right? Because your heart is full of thanksgiving and joy at what the Lord has done in Christ. And brother, I just want to remind you, every New Testament book is like that. You can mark it down. You can go to any Old Testament, any New Testament book, especially Paul's, and he will start out by telling you what Christ has done. And you got to understand what Christ has done so that when you get to the third chapter or the fourth chapter or the fifth chapter in Romans chapter 12, when by the time you get there, you're ready to be a living sacrifice for this one who has shown you his mercies. Amen? You got to understand those things. And so this is why it's so difficult that when you're preaching like one sermon and you're trying to exhort people to do something, you got to go and teach four chapters so that they're ready to receive it. So here is this therefore. Now, this section, just to give you some help here, we've drawn some lines, I've showed you some connections, but this section, which goes from verse 13 down through verse 21, is a section that only has three commands. So you might say, boy, you got all those verses and there's only three commands. There's only three commands here in this section. Let me give you those commands. Okay? So the first one is in verse 13. I have it underlined in my Bible. That way I've got it forever fixed before my mind. It says, fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the command. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then the second command is in verse 15. Be holy yourselves. Okay, so everybody see that in verse 15. You may not read that there in your translation, but you can see very easily where the command is. So the first command, the first behavior command flowing to a people who are in suffering is fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you. Second command in the midst of our trials and sufferings and distresses and fiery trials is be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. I expanded it there just a little bit. Then the third command is in verse 17. When he says this, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. Okay, and he's gonna back that up. So how many commands do we have? We have three commands, but in order, now please hear me, but in order to do these three commands, you've got other things that you have to do before that. So let's just take, for example, what we're going to briefly look at this evening in verse 13. The command is to fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. But there is two participial exhortations behind that command, and it is this. Number one, you prepare your mind. Preparing your mind for action, or if I was going to be more literal, and this would match our King James, to gird up girding up the loins of your mind. Okay, everybody with me? Okay, so that's a participle. Preparing your minds for action. Secondly, in order to be able to fix your hope completely on the grace, not only do you have to prepare your mind for action, but secondly, you have to keep sober. And the word in spirit is italicized. That's an attempt to help us to understand here. But the command is to be keep sober, or to be, what's another phrase? Self-controlled. Okay. So in order for us, just give you an example here. Well, I'll show you the others more simply. In order for me to fix my hope completely on the grace to be brought to you with the revelation of Jesus Christ, I've got to do something with my mind. And I've got to do something to be self-controlled. If I do those two things, what comes out of that is my obedience to fix my hope completely on this grace that is to come. Everybody see that? Okay. It's like the Great Commission. The Great Commission is make disciples. How do you do it? Going, it's participle, baptizing, teaching. Everybody with me? So those are supports for all of that. So in the second command is be holy yourselves in all your behavior. You have this written to do. Verse 14, do not be conformed to the former lusts which are yours in your ignorance. Don't be conforming your life to those former lusts. And we'll see what those former lusts are, Lord willing, within a week or so. Secondly, verse 16 is one of those Old Testament prophecies. Okay? It is written. That ought to strengthen it, right? It's written, you shall be holy, for I am what? I am holy. Okay? So in not conforming myself to my former lusts, which were mine in my ignorance, and understanding that the Lord is holy, so therefore His children ought to be holy, that motivates me to be holy in all of my behavior. Everybody with me? That's a wonderful, wonderful motivation there. And then third command, conduct yourselves in fear, verse 17, is built upon this truth, that you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work. And secondly, verses 18 and following, you know that you were not redeemed with perishable things, but with the precious blood of Christ, who was foretold. Everybody with me? So there's how you do that. That's how you walk in fear. That's how you conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. So tonight, real quickly, let's just kind of go through the surface on this first command here to fix our hope completely on the grace. And I can do this because we've already been talking about this year. Okay? And here it is. If we're going to fix our hope on the future grace that's going to come, we have to first of all prepare our minds for action. We have to gird up our what? Our minds. Now, you probably heard preaching on this and said that the word preparing or the word to gird up refers to someone who would be out working. There would be a need or an emergency would arise, like a farmer out in the field, and he has to run from his position to go to another place. And what he would do is he would take his garments, right, the long robes, and he would pull them up and tuck them under so that his legs are more what? More free to run. Okay? That's a great illustration, but I think it fails to kind of bring to the fullness what Peter's really exhorting us to do here. Although it does let us know that our minds, if we're not careful, is loose. And what I mean by that is we have loose thinking. Can we just agree with that? Okay? And you've heard me say, you've got to renew your mind. You've got to meditate on the Word of God. You've got to replace your thoughts with His thoughts. You've got to walk and let those words guide us. And this is what Peter's telling us. You've got to gird up your mind, your thinking. You've got to prepare your mind for action. Now, how do you do that? Folks, you do it by the Old Testament prophets. Right? Isn't that the flow? The flow is those Old Testament prophets prophesied of the grace that was coming to you. Yes? They said the Messiah was going to come. They said that He was going to suffer. They said He was going to enter into His glory. They wrote it all down so that you would have that settlement and establishment in your own soul. And now you've not only heard those prophecies and said amen to them, now having obeyed from your souls that form of doctrine that was delivered to you, now you're seeing it. Yes, it's there, and it's there, and it's there. And what you're doing is you are bringing up your loose thinking about who God is and about who Christ is. And you are bringing that up and tidying it all up. Everybody with me? It's not loose anymore. It's like, well, you know, Jesus, you know, everybody gets sick. Jesus is going to heal you. Where'd you get that from? Well, that's what so-and-so told me. Sounds good to me. Well, do the Old Testament prophets prophesy that? No, they say Christ came and suffered, right? Then He entered into His glory. And so you see that. You understand that. You're preparing your mind. You're girding up the loins of your mind when you are in your Scripture. And folks, that's why we come here. That's why we're here. We are here so that we can exert effort just like the Old Testament prophets did. They were preparing their mind. They're trying to understand what is coming. We come here, we open our Bibles every morning, we set aside time, whether it be 15 minutes or 20 minutes, we read our Bible because we want to know, we want to understand, we want to meditate, we want these words to enter into our hearts so they guide our behavior. That's what Peter's telling us to do. And folks, if you don't do that, you will not be able to fix your hope on that future grace. Because all those Old Testament scriptures not only foretold the sufferings, they foretold the glories, and the glories are to be revealed at the second coming of Christ. Everybody with me? That's why I spent all this time reviewing, so that you would be able to say, yes, I got it. I knew that. I knew that's where you were going, Pastor. But I can see by your faces you did not know that that's where I was going. But that's what Peter's telling us. Get in your Bibles. Prepare your mind. Clean up your thinking. Don't make it so loose. And we especially, brethren, need to do that when we're suffering. Especially when we're suffering. Because what suffering does is it begins to cause us to question what we believe. Everybody with me? You sit there and say, this calamity has happened in my life. This grief that has entered into my soul. This fiery trial that has come. Is this really right? And I can assure you that if you got the Bones book and you read that book, you'll be able to go in where they tell you and they hint at the struggles that they had when they look at that daughter who's burned. Would that not cause you to say and hear these words, well, if God's really like that, that's not the God I want to serve. You got to gird up those loose thoughts that are being thrown into your mind. You got to prepare your mind through the Old Testament scriptures. And then what we have the Old Testament and the what? You've got double what the early church had. And you get to carry it home in a book, which they couldn't do unless they were wealthy, because it was all done by hand. Here we have this preparing of our minds because we read those Old Testament prophets who wrote about the grace, and we read the apostolic revelation concerning this grace, and it causes us, it bolsters us up, it establishes us in the faith so that we can fix our hope completely on the grace that is coming in the future. Only by that can we endure the sufferings that we're going through presently. And folks, I'm just going to tell you that I am well aware when I was younger, I thought I could endure any suffering. I mean, I'd give my life for Christ. Let's do it. Let's go. And now I'm going to tell you there's no way that I can endure suffering apart from the grace of God. Right? You say, boy, what happened to you, Pastor? I grew up. I grew up, right? That's the zeal of an emotional youth who now has been sobered through the sufferings that have come his way. So the first thing, if we're going to fix our hope, we got to do what with our minds? What are we going to do with our minds? What are we going to do? You're going to strengthen that exertion? You're going to strengthen that going after those types of things so that you can fix that hope completely? So if you're not reading your Bible, well, the best place to start is what? Open your Bible in the morning. You say, oh, yeah, well, I'm so tired when I get up in the morning. I'm not sure the Lord's going to handle that very well. Really, seriously. Go to bed earlier. I mean, we're just talking 5 or 10 minutes. Open your Bible. It does something. It causes you to wake up and kind of hit a readjustment so that you start thinking God's thoughts. It's like you wake up, you know, you comb your hair, you take a bath, you put on your clothes, you put on your aftershave, you open your Bible. Except you're not doing your external, you're doing your internal, your soul. And then secondly, it says, be sober, keep sober, verse 13. Now, if you're bothered by the first leg that you have to do to fix your hope completely, you're really going to be bothered by this leg. Because this leg does not mean to be self-disciplined, like pay your bills on time. This means to have self-control in your mind. In your mind. Not in your bill paying. Not in how you maybe treat others. I mean, you haven't killed your husband lately with a shotgun. Okay? Or not murder. This means controlling what? You're thinking. To be self-controlled in your thoughts. That your mind should not be loosed, but it should be boundaried in by the Scripture. What kind of Scripture? Well, thinking about this grace that is going to come to us through the revelation of Christ. And folks, when you do that, I'll tell you what will happen. You will begin to make decisions within the framework of those thoughts. You will begin seeing the signpost. This is the way. Walk ye in it. You'll recognize these things. You will begin thinking and rejoicing and laying up treasure in heaven. You will begin behaving in ways that you thought you never would have behaved because you had been thinking about the foretold grace that is to come to you. You will begin to see the conformity of the life of Christ in your life. And you know what that's going to do? That's going to give you a lot of assurance that this is genuine. Because you're seeing the life that you see in Jesus now being exhibited. Yes, sparks, sputters, you know, but you're seeing it exhibited in your own life. And that's how you gain assurance, not by writing a date in your Bible, but by etching His grace in your heart. Amen? This is how you do it. You say that's hard work. Yes. I'm not going to lie to you. You say, I can't do it. I know that. That's why it takes grace. You'll have to ask God to help you. You might have to plead with God to help you. And folks, you need to start. I used to tell my kids this. It's going to be much easier if they start at this age. They wait till they're 60. Right? The younger you begin to learn to gird up the loins of your mind, to think soberly, self-controlled within your heart, your mind, your thoughts, the sooner you learn to do that, and I'll just say this, you never really fully learn. You just know you're supposed to do it. Okay? But the quicker you learn to exercise that, the quicker you will mature in the things of Jesus Christ. And honestly, we still have a lot of adult people who have been saved for a long time that act like infants because they don't think properly. And folks, if we prepare our minds and if we have self-control in our thinking, what will happen is that you will know completely this living hope being fixed in your soul, immovable, so that you can stand and endure the fiery trials of life that may come your way. That's the foundation upon which our hope rests. And brethren, as I conclude here, this is a warfare that is worthy to wage war about. Everybody with me? This is what it means to be a Christian. It is worthy warfare to build up your minds with gold, silver, and precious stones versus the wood, hay, and stubble of your television and your Facebook and your friends and your speculations and your imaginations. And this is the way I think God works. Folks, all of that is going to burn. What's going to enter into the new heavens and the new earth? Right thinking about Him. That will enter into that new heaven. This is why we come to church, so that we can renew our minds. This is why we fellowship with the saints, so that we can encourage each other. Hey, remember that? I knew that. I forgot that. Thank you, my brother, for reminding me. It's why we confess Christ to other people. This is why we pray and have a desire for His coming. You say, I just don't understand why people pray for His coming. Because your mind is not girded up properly. This is why there are times, you know, we're walking around our neighborhood and we look up into the heavens and say, Lord, come quickly. This is why we're homesick. Because we just can't wait to see Him. To be relieved of the suffering and to enter into His glory. To enter into the joy of our Lord. You say, Pastor, you're one strange dude. Well, that's what it means to be holy. It means to be unique. Because folks, God desires you to be with Him. And we desire to be with Him. Let's pray.